Bibles this morning and let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you are listening to this morning, you are listening to the service of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey. And many of you knew us as Parma Memorial Baptist Church for many years, but First Baptist Church was our original name. And so we were founded something like 130 years ago, and so now we have taken that name again. You are listening to WMKT, 1270 AM and 102.3 FM, and we have been looking at the life of Jesus, and now we are finishing up Who is Jesus Today? And I suspect that series might be done just about Easter, hey? Easter is coming up quickly now, and then we'll be going on to another topic for us to discuss. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and our toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus, for you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as the other churches do from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. They do not please God and are contrary to all men. Here we have the state of the church in Thessalonica and the state of the church in many places today all around the world. It's not the norm for a church to have no problems and no issues. It's the norm for a church to have persecution. And real persecution, not just people giving you funny glances, and not just articles in the newspaper mocking your faith. That kind of persecution is not what we're talking about. We're talking about going to jail and being killed and being banished from your country, having your land taken away, and having your job made illegal. Do you know why the Jews were such good businessmen? Because they were outlawed from owning property and doing many of the jobs which other people had through the ages. They were forced to become good businessmen. Originally, Jews did not want to be businessmen. They scorned businessmen. But not today. And so they are the moguls on Wall Street, and they're the businessmen that have many of the revenues of the nation, not by their own choice. Well, that's the kind of thing that happened with the Christians as well. Anybody that says that they love the Lord is going to be persecuted. And so this is what then Paul is looking at. This is what the Gentile Christians are looking at. This is what the Jewish Christians were looking at. It's going to be hard. And so God does not want them to see themselves as victims. God does not want those people who are going through terrible things to focus on the trial. He does not want them to see themselves as victims, because victims hold grudges. Victims tend to sit. Victims tend to complain without doing anything. Victims accuse other people of all the things that they've been doing and deny that they've been doing anything wrong. Many of us have a great wound or a great trial in our life that happened to us when we were younger, and we just hold it to our breast because it gives us a sense of identity, it gives us a sense of an excuse from ever having to work. Well, God doesn't want his people doing that. And so God then wrote the first three chapters of Revelation, and really the whole book of Revelation, to help them not feel that way and not get into that rut. In Revelation chapter 2, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, and we'll see the sort of thing that God did for the early church to keep them from feeling like victims. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Look with me at verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And so God is saying there is a carrot at the end of the stick. There is a reward at the end of life's trail. We are going somewhere. God has something wonderful to give you, the crown of life, what was the other one? I just read it, eh? Eating from the tree of life. Now look at verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone. And on that stone, he will have a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. And so God has given us then in chapters 2 and 3 a short list of all the amazing things that Jesus will give us when we're all done with this life, and that he is giving us, can give us, wants to give us right now. And so there's the eventual wonderful reward, and then there's the current enabling reward and the enabling gift. Let's take our bulletins, and you should have a handout in your bulletin, a little piece of paper that will list these things for you. If you didn't get a bulletin, you surely can go out and go back and get one there. There's one back in the back of the church there. Let's look at Jesus' amazing gifts for us first. On the first side of the paper. One, Ephesus had lost their first love, so he said he will give them of the tree of life in paradise. Smyrna was unified in truth and suffering. There's no criticism of Smyrna, but Jesus says, I will give you a crown of life. Number three, Pergamos had been loyal but followed false teachers. If they repent, then Jesus will give them the secret manna, the white stone, and a secret name. We just read that. Thyatira works, but allows Jezebel to seduce people in their church. So Jesus says, if you have pure doctrine, I'll allow you to rule the nations. If you keep my works, I will give you the morning star. Well, who's that? Well, that's Jesus, we find out in Revelation chapter 22. Number five, Sardis looks alive but is dead. Jesus will walk with a few faithful and dress them in white. Jesus will not blot the names of the faithful from the book of life, and Jesus will confess those names before God and angels in heaven. Number six, Philadelphia is faithful during persecution. Because they kept his word, Jesus has given them an open door. Because they kept his word, he'll show their enemies that he loves them. Because they kept his command to persevere, he will keep them from the great tribulation. Because they overcame, he'll make them a pillar in God's temple. Because they overcame, he'll write on them the names of God, the holy city's name, and his own name. Laodicea is lukewarm, But if they go to him, he will make them rich, clothed, and seeing. He will dine with them, and he will place them on his throne. So you see then what God has done here. He has tried to meet every desire, every fear that we might have as we serve him in this lifetime. Let's go ahead and look at those just briefly. I just want us to, again, I wish I had time to do a lot more with this, but let's just briefly look through those. First of all, the tree of life. God, remember, protected Adam and Eve from it. He kicked them out of the garden, saying, lest they eat of it and live forever. But now, he says, the tree of life is over here. Because I have saved you from your sin, because I've resurrected you from the dead, because you have new bodies and new minds and you are completely sinless, now eat the tree of life and live forever in that blessed state. He then wants to give them a crown of life, saying that you are going to win and you are going to rule. He tells them specifically that they will rule the nations. Remember the bad guys that chase you with swords? You will rule over them, and they will come to you on their knees. Number four, he says he will give them the morning star, that's himself. Number five, I will walk with you in white. Remember that in Genesis, Adam and Eve walked with Jesus, with the Son of God, every morning and every evening in the cool of the day. But they gave up that walk to go sin. They gave up his protection to go sin and please themselves. Well, we'll be walking with him again there in eternity, forever. I will confess you in heaven. And what's he going to say? These are my friends. They stood by me. They cared about me. They listened to me. They will be vindicated before the enemies. How sweet is that? As we shared a couple of weeks ago, vindication is one of the major themes of the Old Testament. God wants us to know that there will be a day when he says to everyone, these people were not fools, they were not crazy, they believed in me, I respect them, I enjoy them, they are my friends. Number eight, you'll be kept from the tribulation. We can read about it in the Revelation, but we will not be there. When, all those terrible things happen, we can read about it now out of curiosity, out of concern for the folk that will be going through that, but we will not be there. Number nine, you'll be made pillars in the temple. Now, that's a fascinating one. We don't have any pillars here. I guess we have some columns back there in the back holding up the ceiling, hey? God says, I'm going to make you a pillar in the tabernacle or in the temple of heaven. What's he talking about? A pillar is substantial. A pillar is stuck in one place. A pillar is foundational to what is going on in the building. A pillar doesn't leave. And that's what Jesus is saying to them. I will make you foundational and substantial. You will belong. You won't want to leave. I'll never want you to leave. You're stuck there in eternal blessing forever because you are going to be integral to what's going on there. Well, I'll write names on you. In the last chapter, again, of the Bible, why? So that we can look him in the face and be his friend. What are the three names that we'll have on us? A, God. We belong to God. B, the holy city. We are part of the holy city. We belong in the holy city. We are citizens of the holy city. You and I carry a driver's license right now. Citizen of the United States. Citizen of Michigan. Citizen of Petoskey. Then we will have those things imprinted on us by God, citizen of heaven, friend of God, belongs to Jesus. Well, then finally we'll be placed on his throne. Well, those are all wonderful things, and they are to be part of our thinking, but Jesus doesn't leave it there. He says, I'm going to do things for you right now. He says, first of all, number one, I will give you secret manna. What's manna? Manna is what the Israelites ate as they went through the wilderness. It gave them life every day. Do you understand that every chapter in the Bible, every verse in the Bible is about God's love for you? Mm-hmm. Amen. Now, isn't that amazing? It's about God's offered love to you. If you've never accepted him, then he cannot love you. But he wants to love you, and he offers to love you. But every verse, I was thinking this morning, how can I make that real? If I had time, I'd go back to Numbers, and I'd read you the most boring chapter in the book of the Bible. The most boring chapter in the Bible is like this. And this tribe brought the oxen and the sheep, and the pots and the pans and the gold and the silver, and they gave that to the temple. And then the next 16 verses are, and this tribe brought the same exact thing. It takes 10, 12 verses to describe it. And then the next section is, and this tribe. And it lists all of them over and over again. It's the same list repeated 12 times. How boring can you get? And yet, what's going on? God had saved them from Egypt, and so they, in gratitude that he would put the tabernacle there in their midst and live with them, each said, we've got to do some gifts, and they've got to be great gifts. We need to give him something worthy of what he's done for us, and we want him to know forever that we appreciate him. And so number seven then is God saying, do you know what my friends did? Do you know what my friends did for me? They honored me. They have been crying and complaining, but here is one time when they honored me and thanked me. Mm-hmm. I appreciate it so much. And I'm going to, for eternity, write down what each of my friends gave me. Mm-hmm. You see, every passage in the Bible, no matter how boring, no matter how dumb we think, is part of the amazing story of God's offered love to us. Mm-hmm. When we're going through terrible trials, we can go to the Bible every day, once an hour every day, and be reminded of God's love. No matter where we read, if we look for it, it's there. That is secret manna. That gets us through stuff. That helps us with our put a real perspective on our issues. Then number two, look what he says. I'm going to give you a white stone. Now again, that's interesting. What in the world is the white stone about? I understand that in courts in those days, when you had the trial and you'd have the judge sit and think about it, and then he'd give you a black stone, meaning guilty, or a white stone, meaning innocent. Mm-hmm. And so now, what's he say? I'm going to give you a white stone to carry around with you forever so that you can know that I find no fault in you, mm-hmm. that you'll never have a charge against you. That I love you because you're completely clean. You know, some of us have done some stupid, stinky things. Some of us have done some things that we hate to think about. Can anybody say amen to that? And all of us, some that are listening today, some here, have committed adultery on their wife. Some have gotten drunk and done silly things. Some have said terrible things to their family members. Some have slandered other people. Some have been slandered by other people. But what? I will give them a white stone so that every day they can know that I am on their side. I am not holding the past against them. Mm-hmm. It is over. Well, And what's on that white stone? A secret name. A new life. A new time. I've only known one person do this, but it's something maybe all of us could think about doing. Remember that a woman used to attend this church who had changed her name from her given name to her new name because she said, I am a new person. And I want to think of myself as a new person. I'm not that old person that lived whatever things were bothering her before. That's gone, it's done, it's over. I am a new person. Number four, I'll not block you out of the book of life. We have a birth certificate. We are part of the membership of heaven. Paul says right now we are a citizen of heaven, and we can then rejoice in that. He says that he'll give us an open door. Now that's a fascinating verse. What ministry has God called us to? God says here, other people may not want you to do that ministry. Other people may not want the church to have a ministry, may not want the individual to have a ministry. Why were they getting after Paul and the saints at Thessalonica? Because they were teaching the Bible. There are people that don't want you teaching the Bible and exactly what the Bible says. But what does John say? That Jesus has set before you an open door. You can do whatever it is that God has called you to do because Jesus opens that door. Amen. You know, whether it be Bible college or whether it be going across the street or whether it be seeing your son or daughter one to the Lord, Jesus can open that door. He says that he will make them rich. He's talking to a church that's struggling with the whole concept. He doesn't mean wealth. He doesn't mean money. He means the wealth of the riches of God and the wealth of the inheritance of the saints. He means the grace of God and the knowledge of God and the Bible and all that we have once we become a Christian. He makes them clothed with his righteousness. Again, on the way out of the garden, the Son of God took Adam and Eve aside and said, hold on just a minute. And he sacrificed an animal. And he took a sharp rock, made it out of flint, and slipped down the side and said, now here's a sheepskin for you to wear. And they looked at him and they said, "Waha! I've never seen anything die before. That hurts. That's sad. That's terrible. They may have thrown up. But they never dreamed about death. They didn't understand death. But God sacrificed animals and said, here's skins. Now, don't stop there. Go one step further. What's he doing? The Son of God was saying, someday I will do this for you. I will dress you in my righteousness. I will give my life so that you might be seen through me. When I look at you, I see a sheepskin now. But later when people look at you and when God looks at you, they will see the righteousness of Christ. Mm-hmm. Number eight, he'll make them see real value and real worth. We get our perspectives and priorities all messed up, don't we? And then as we talked about last week, he will dine with them every day on the streams of living water in the Bible and the secret manna that feeds our souls. Well, now listen, all of this only makes sense to us if we think that God is real, that he is powerful, and that he's here. If you don't think God is real, then none of this makes any sense at all because all of these things are something Jesus is going to personally do for you. Amen. We must posit that Jesus is real. We must then also posit that Jesus is powerful and can do these things, and that Jesus is here and that he cares enough to do these things. Sharon and I were married my junior year of college. And I graduated the following year, and we kind of scraped by. And I had known that for a while then that I had been called to the ministry. And so we had a child, and I had a school bill, and we knew that we were called to ministry. We went and candidated a couple of places, and some places up here, and nothing ever worked out. Either I was the wrong fit, or they were the wrong fit, or something. And no ministry, no pastorate. I spent 4 years training for the ministry. I had if you will, wasted 4 years of my life preparing for a job I couldn't find. So what to do? Well, one of the guys working next to me in the spray shop said, "Hey, Steelcase is hiring." And so I went down and I said, "Well, I'll give it a shot." And so I went in and applied. And on the application form it says, "Have you ever been turned down employment because of your back?" And I looked at that. My back is perfectly fine. But I had been refused employment because of my back here at Petoskey Manufacturing. I worked for them for a couple of summers, came back to work the next summer, and for some reason they gave everybody back x-rays, and they said, "There's a little bit of a curvature in the base of your spine. We cannot take you." Oh, so what do? This job at Steelcase can change my life, pay off all the school bills, etc. And so I looked at that thing. I got to tell the truth. I marked it, "Yes, I have been denied work because of my back." And went back to work and said, "Well, forget that." And they called me a week later and they said, "We want you to come in and talk." And so they sent me to a doctor and he said, "Well, that was stupid. You know, your back is fine." And they called me in again. They said, "Do you know how to weld?" And I said, "No." "You ever work with sheet metal?" I said, "No." "You ever take a shop class?" I said, "No." "You ever mess with stuff in your backyard with a sheet metal or shop class or anything like that?" And I said, "No, I've never done anything like that." "Okay, we'll hire you." And I went there knowing my limitations and saying, "If I can last 3 months before they fire me, I can come out of this ahead." And that's how I went to Steelcase and lasted there for 10 years. And we paid off the school bills. We bought a house. Again, we bought a house at exactly the right moment because MISHTA had a program. And if you don't make enough, you don't qualify. If you make too much, you don't qualify. But we came and applied at just exactly the right time. We got into a house, a brand new house, small starter home, that we could not have afforded before and we could not have qualified for later. God met our needs. He wanted me there at Steelcase to learn things and to grow together with Sharon and to mature and to experience a different kind of life than I'd known here in Petoskey. Well, after 8 years, I said, "You know, I was called to the ministry. I think I'm still called to the ministry." And so I got frustrated, and it had been 4 or 5 years since I'd spoken in a church, and even longer since I had candidated anywhere to be a pastor. And so I remember the day I got disgusted with God, and I took the case that I was working on, and I slammed it down, and I walked away and said, "God, I give you 1 year. You get me into a ministry in 1 year, or I'm going to quit and go sit in that house until you come get me. Because God, you've called me to be a pastor. You've gifted me to be a pastor. It's time to do something." The next evening, a guy walked up to me in prayer meeting and said, "Are you still looking for the ministry?" And I said, "Yeah, I am." And so he gave me a phone number, and I called them up, and it didn't work out. But before I had finished with them, I had another phone number, and it didn't work out with them. Beautiful church, wonderful people, wonderful place to live. Didn't work out. They called us, and I knew I was not called there. God saying, "I will call you when I want you, and I will put you where I want you." Well, and then for some reason it came into my head to go talk to Continental Baptist Missions, and we worked with them, and everything went well. And God had led us there, and We came to love them, and we went to our first ministry there. But we were supposed to spend a year raising support so that we could pastor someplace. You know, there's no organization that pays your bills. You got to raise. You go to other churches and say, "Would you like to help us be a pastor somewhere?" And so for a year, I went around to churches and spoke. Well, during that year, as I'm looking at leaving this wonderful job, the best factory job in Michigan, as I'm looking at leaving the $6,000, $7,000, $8,000 bonuses, annual bonuses behind, and the $2,000 quarterly bonuses behind, as I look at that, a pronouncement comes down from President Bush. We get a letter in our mailboxes at work saying, "You are now, as of this date, you're going to be 100% vested." In other words, if he hadn't have written that law, we would have taken 30% of our retirement with us. Instead, we took 100% retirement with us, a difference of about $60,000. God led us each step of the way. Now, I will add to that. I'm not telling you that God makes us rich or that God makes our way easy. After that time, we went into those little churches and we had to spend the $60,000 on our support because they weren't paying us enough to live on. But God had provided it in advance. You need to understand that God is real, He is near, and He is powerful. John is saying to us that we can live large. We do not have to live in fear. We do not have to make compromises. We can live as though God is in charge. Amy Carmichael looks at the situation in India 100 years ago, and you know they're still selling their girls into sexual slavery. "We can change this," she said, and she did. Because she was living large, she had a God of the open door, a God that would help her with the things that needed to be done. Hudson Taylor gets to China, and then he gets a letter saying, "We're all done with your support. We don't have any money to send you." Does he scrape together enough to get home? What's he do? Oh, he develops a wonderful new ministry based on faith. Why? Because he has the God of the secret manna that can make you wealthy in different ways. Martin Luther has the church and the government aligned against him. He is facing death at the burning stake. So what's he say at the trial of Worms? "Here I stand, I can do nothing else. I cannot give up the Bible." Amen. Because he had a secret name with God. You see, these men and women had read the Bible. They believed in God. We do not need to give up doctrine. We do not need to give up the polity that Jesus commanded. We as churches can live large, but guys, we as individuals can live large. Mm-hmm. I remember saying to you about the Kuwaiti prince who declared for Jesus and saying, "Well, if I lose my life for this, if I lose my wealth for this, it's okay. I know that I will see Jesus immediately." I have 10 books in my library by Dr. Leon Wood. Dr. Wood was a brilliant scholar at Grand Rapids Baptist Seminary many years ago. He received Lou Gehrig's disease. He watched his body waste away. He's looking at a lifetime of writing books go down the window, but instead of anger and despair and writing God off and saying, "Well, I'll just do something else for the last days I've got," he took a pencil and put it in his mouth and typed his last book on a typewriter, letter by letter, because he wanted to tell people what a good friend God was. 70 years ago, the members of a certain association left that association because it was rife with wrong doctrine and gave up, and it was had unsaved people in it. It had missionaries that didn't know who God was, didn't care who God was. They were supporting colleges that had declared against the Word of God. And so those men who founded the GARB, the General Association of Regular Baptists, those men said, we will give up our pensions to do what's right, to stand for the truth. And that's exactly what they did. Every man that left that association gave up a pension that would have allowed them to retire. It's not easy to give up a pension when you're 60, looking retirement in the eye. But they did. Why? Because they could live large. They lived above those small things. And God rewarded them and walked them through it. That's what Jesus said he was going to do. I'll go with you through these things. My favorite story is in the South Seas, the communist natives were torturing the Christian natives. And they were telling them every day, renounce Jesus. And they were saying, I won't. They didn't renounce Jesus because they were living large because Jesus is real and he's powerful and he's near. And so finally, after a week, the Christians are hanging by their thumbs and the communists are beating them and they're saying, turn against Jesus. They said, we can't. And so they cut them down. They said, okay, then tell us about Jesus. Because if he's that real to you, we want to know who he is. And they all accepted Christ as Savior. The Christian world outside of the United States has been forced to think all the way through all of these issues. Is God real? Is he here? Are the rewards of Jesus worth the trial I'm going through? They have to because the police are at the door. And they have to ask themselves, what do I stand for? What is Christianity about? But our wealth has kept us insulated. And our churches here in America are in a giant race to get the biggest pot of gold. We're not standing for the truth. We're giving up the truth so that more people will come to our churches and we can go to amazing vacations. I remember reading on one such person's website, his favorite place, and I graduated with him, and his favorite place of vacation is Italy. Well, you had a choice, sir. Shall you remain faithful to the Lord, and will you teach the Bible in a little Bible college that will pay you $40,000 a year, or will you go to a secular university and say that the Bible is nonsense for $120,000 a year? We don't need to do that because we have a Christ who is near and real and powerful. And I'll tell you something else. The lost world does not need to hear about a God of wealth. They need to have a near God, a real God who wants to help them. Now let's bring that down and make it completely personal. Your family, your friends and your neighbors need to see you living large through the trial that you're going through right now. They'll figure it out. They'll understand what's happening with you. As you have a cheery word, as you are able to say something for the Lord despite your trials, they will figure it out. They will get the message. You don't have to preach a sermon. Oh, maybe you can say a word or two, and maybe you can tell them what Jesus means to you. But they will see your smile through your pain. And that will be the biggest sermon. Shall we let a wicked person ruin our day?
No.
No. Shall we let slander destroy us?
No.
No. We can live large because we have a Jesus who is real, present, and powerful. Tom, will you come? and lead us in our final song. Heavenly Father, work this out now in our hearts and lives. Help us to understand your beauty, your faithfulness, your power, your wisdom. Help us to commit to who you are instead of worrying about all these things that we're going through. Amen.